Luke chapter 4, I want you to notice again, in verse 16, the Bible records here a very simple fact about the day-to-day life of our Lord Jesus. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." In other words, the custom of our Lord, the habit, if you will, and thus the routine of our Lord, was to go in the synagogue every single Sabbath day. And of course, you know that the synagogue at the time of our Lord was a very important part of Judaism and spirituality. Verse 15, look at it, "And he taught in their synagogues," plural, "being glorified of all." And so, in the land of Israel in the first century, as Jesus was growing up, the most spiritual, the most dedicated of Jews would go to the synagogues, typically every Monday, every Thursday, and every Saturday. On the Saturday assembly, which was the Sabbath, the Law of Moses would be read aloud. In fact, the Law of Moses, as you know, the Pentateuch, was divided into 50 sections of 7 lessons each. A complete section was repeated each and every Sabbath so that the law, therefore, was being read through every single year. Plus, at the end of each lesson, a member of the congregation would give a few words of exposition. And then the priest was allowed to speak first, and then a Levite, and then a member of the congregation who was very familiar with the law of God. So again, for the dedicated believing Jew, this synagogue on the local level, if you will, was the center of spiritual and godly life. Notice a few verses with me, would you? Chapter 4 as well. Go down to verse 31. It says, "He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean." Look at verse 38. "And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever." Go down to verse 43. "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." And so it goes, beloved, as you well know, all through the Gospels and then with Paul, all through the epistles. The Lord Jesus, quote, our text says, as his custom was, went to the synagogue of his own hometown, in this case, on the Sabbath day. In other words, if you wanted to find Jesus, if you wanted to find the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day for sure, all you really had to do was go to church. Just show up at the Nazareth synagogue from the time that Jesus was born until he's 30 years of age and goes off into public ministry. You can be sure that Jesus was present. And as you're going to see in just a moment, that custom, that discipline of our Lord has some very important and convicting lessons, I think, for all of us here and all of you watching wherever you are right now. But first, I want us to think for a moment about how important and how timely and needful it is right now for us to consider this example of our Lord in simply attending church. I'm going to use the word church because that's what it was in those days. The word church means assembly, after all. And I'm not just talking about the commands. The command, for example, in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Or Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Or 1 Corinthians 11:20, when ye come together, not if, when ye come together in one place. Or Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Or Hebrews 3:13, exhorting one another. Beside all of the commands, all the admonitions in the Bible to gather together, I just want us to think for a few moments about the example of our Lord and why it is so helpful in this day of COVID and increasing isolation and live streaming and digital church hopping and armchair membershipping. You know, once in a while, I will read the Barna Group research group. It's a very highly respected polling firm in California. Now, I'm not big on polls, to be honest with you, on polling. Not even real big on the Barna group. I'll read them once in a while. You read them, Brother Dibble. I'm sure you get their newsletter and so forth. But I have to say that the most recent one that I just read they came out with, the work that they've done on post-COVID church attendance, is interesting. That's not to say it's surprising. None of it is surprising to me. For example, the largest group who have continued to stay away from church since the original lockdown are millennials and Gen Xers, which are the youngest and, of course, the least at risk. For them, it's just a matter now of convenience versus commitment. It's just no big surprise to me that young people, and in this article it says, in mega churches have not returned in mass to their services again. And it has a lot of these mega churches sort of blogging on how do we attract the youth, which is really more like how do we reattract the youth, since that was their original pre-COVID strategy as well. What I found most interesting, though, in this same poll done by the Barna Group, is that it said that a much, much higher number of, now these are committed Christians, that they poll people that consider themselves committed Christians, are depressed, bored, and aimless. Far more are described as that in the group that has not returned to church faithfully than those who have. And once again, I mean, that's no-brainer, right? That's no surprise. However, for me, inasmuch as this has become a talking point and is a talking point in that research paper of, you know, let's tell people that they're depressed and lonely and it's not good for them, that's not really the focus of tonight's message at all. You see, if you don't go to church, you feel isolated and depressed, if that's a motivation to try to go to church, that's not the point of tonight's message. Nor is it really the teaching in the New Testament on the church. Because in the New Testament, assembling as God's people is not about you. I'm sure most of you have seen, since the early 1990s, the familiar acronym, WWJD. Some of you perhaps have been down the street here to Sweet Frog. Sweet Frog is a Christian company, and of course, FROG is also an acronym, Fully Rely on God. That acronym, Fully Rely on God, at Sweet Frog, is actually, they gave that as an answer to WWJD. What would Jesus do? Fully rely on God. As you also know, what would Jesus do is actually a question that was asked in Charles Sheldon's famous book, In His Steps. The book is called In His Steps. The subtitle says, What Would Jesus Do?, written in the 1800s. How many of you have read that book? Raise your hands. All right, wow. Bunch of you. Well, the Latin words from centuries ago that have been inscribed in secret meeting places was imitatio Dei, imitating God. To this day, In His Steps, that book has remained one of the best-selling books in all of history, of any books. Over 50 million copies have been printed of that book. I read it when I was 13. And as you know, it's a novel. It's sort of a fictionalized account that starts in this little town. They start asking the question, and it spreads, and it spreads. Before they would make a choice or decision, they would simply say, before I choose, what would Jesus do? And in the book, it changes and transforms that town. It's a good question. It's a good question for a Christian to ask. And in fact, if you want an even better acronym, it would be WWJHMTD, which stands for What Would Jesus Have Me to Do? An even better one would be WWJHMTDARIHW. What would Jesus have me to do according to his word? Amen. We can get real picky about this. And these bracelets will go all the way around forever. Which brings us then back to this text. Because if you want to walk in his steps, and if you really want to know what Jesus would do and what Jesus would have me to do or us to do, then again, just notice this lifelong discipline mentioned by Dr. Luke in chapter 4, verse 16. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue. Now, folks, we all know, follow me carefully now, we all know that Joseph and Mary, on all of the prescribed holy days according to the laws of God, took the Lord Jesus as a little one, continued to do so all the way up to his bar mitzvah at the age of 12. He took the Lord Jesus on the holy days to worship at the temple. It was a long journey, expensive, obviously, difficult, even risky. Joseph and Mary were obedient, believers in the law of God. In addition to that, we are also told that Jesus attended throughout his life, as you know, this hometown, this local synagogue there in Nazareth. So in other words, this extension of the temple in Judea, more or less, the synagogue really was the Jewish local church or assembly. And as the Lord Jesus was a faithful attendee to that local assembly, they knew, quote, he was the carpenter's son. It is a powerful reminder tonight why every Christian here and everyone listening where you are right now, as much as is possible, be faithful to the church, to the assembly of God's people today as well. Faithful, because there are reasons for assembling that's not just about you. And whether or not it helps your depression or your business to be successful. For example, one of the first reasons is found in verse 20. Look at it. It says, "In Jesus, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Now, I have a question. Who are all of them that were in the synagogue that day? Were they all of the residents of the town or the city of Nazareth? Oh, no, no. Definitely not. They were instead the people in the town of Nazareth who believed in the book. The whole town didn't meet, believe me. These were the people who sang the Psalms. These were the people who wanted to be identified with Jehovah God in pagan Roman occupation. Now, were they all perfect and spiritual and enlightened like we are? I don't think so. Look at what they almost did to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 28, would you? It says, "And they were in the synagogue when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him, Jesus, out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, and that they might cast him down headlong." Man, I don't know about you folks, but I don't want to join this church. I don't want to be a part of this crowd. You give your testimony, you read the Bible, and they try to throw you off of a cliff. Too many hypocrites in that church. I've been pastoring for 35 years here now, and only twice has this happened to me. I'm just kidding, of course. But what an overzealous, crazy bunch of people. That's what we might say. But not only did Jesus attend the assembly here in our text, he did so his entire life. To use an expression, he grew up in these pews. And yes, these people were wrong and they were misguided in their zeal. They thought that Jesus was blaspheming. They thought that he was being a blasphemer. And yet still they represent the people of God. I'll remind you that Joseph and Mary were among this synagogue, the carpenter. And as the people of God, they met together and they worshiped together. They sang together. They identified themselves as the people of God. Now, folks, if you want to identify yourself on Sunday as the people of the Miami Dolphins, go right ahead. 35-0 today. They put a logo on the Dolphins team airplane and now it can't touch down, if you know what I mean. Amen. What do the Dolphins and Chick-fil-A employees have in common? Neither show up on work on Sunday. Amen. So anyway, we could go on and on. But if you want to identify yourself as the people of the football and this and that and the other, go ahead. If you want to identify yourself as the people of the beach or the people of the company, corporation, the picnic, this is not what our Lord Jesus would have you to do. God's people is one of the reasons why our Lord Jesus attended the local synagogue. And it's also why, beloved, we should attend God's assembly today. Nobody in this room tonight is perfect. All of us, in some measure, somewhere, have been hypocrites and flawed and a problem. The problem children. All of us. Nobody's perfect. There is no perfect church. But you know what it is? It's His church. It's His assembly. We are the people of God. And that's who you ought to want to be identified with. Second reason, which is obvious, number two, is God's word. Go back to verse 16 again. And notice what happens over and again. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What do you think he read? The Jewish version of Reader's Digest? Verse 17, and there was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Well, now we know what he read. He read Isaiah. He read the Bible. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. What an amazing day that had to be. He's reading the verse that's about him. He's fulfilling it every word as he's reading it. Whew! That is amazing. Look at verse 20. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them when the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. Now look, whether it's teaching, preaching, reading, the central theme of God's people, the local church assembling together, is always the Word of God. You know, when Paul closed his letter to the Colossians, he said, quote, see to it that this epistle is read, also read, in the church in Laodicea. In other words, the purpose for meeting, the reason for the assembly, was to get together and break the bread of life. When Peter told the elders in 1 Peter 5 to, quote, feed the flock of God, he wasn't talking about grass and hay. He was talking about the meat and the milk of the Word of God. You know, you think about the fact that when Jesus was 12 years of age, now don't forget, it says that after this happened, he went home and he increased in wisdom and in knowledge. He went back to Nazareth at 12 and increased back to his hometown church and all of it. But it says that when he was 12, there at the temple for that bar mitzvah, he was astounding the temple scholars with the knowledge of his word, of the word. Well, where did he get that knowledge? From Mary and Joseph and that local synagogue. Look, I remember watching Jeopardy years ago, and they had a category, they've had it many times, called the Bible. But on this occasion, I was watching it, and there's these three geniuses, and it was university night or something. They're all from these prestigious universities, and they didn't touch the category till it was the last one left. And finally, this genius says, I'll take the Bible for 100, Alex. And the answer was, number of years in the wilderness wanderings. Nobody knew the answer. And I'm like, come on. Nobody knew who wrote the book of Revelation. Nobody knew how many people entered into the ark. That was the hard one, you know, like 500 or whatever. And I thought to myself, you know, our junior church kids would have wiped you guys out. Mostly because of the local church. God's people gathering. Jesus' church is a place of the book. This morning in Sunday school, these young people and some scattered around here sat down. And I don't know if they were bored out of their mind or not, but I taught them what the Bible says about salvation. So, well, they could have learned. Would they have learned that at home? Would they have learned that if they were, you know, on the internet or something? Or would they not? The local church is where you come to learn the scriptures. And the greatest consequence of people skipping church today that I see as a pastor is biblical illiteracy in our young people. And time will tell, this is not going to be a little thing. You know, they keep talking about how school and being closed is all last year, kids are getting behind in math and English and science, and they talk about how they'll never be able to make up this lost time. And one day they say, it's going to show up. Yes. But I say that that is nothing compared to the damage that can be done spiritually in little people's hearts and minds. Damage that will manifest itself down the road with marital, financial, parental train wrecks. My people, the prophet Hosea said, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the knowledge God is talking about there isn't the water bottle challenge or gallon smashing or milk crates or birthday bingo. It's not a dance move, Applebee's or whatever it is. No, the knowledge is the word and the truths of God. Beloved, the assembly, and those of you watching where you are right now, the assembly really is the place. It's about this book, the simple teaching, preaching, singing of God's holy word. And by the way, not just for facts, not just to answer questions on Jeopardy, but for truth. I can tell you this, one of the greatest comforts I have as a preacher, and I know you men feel this way, is the absolute realization that it ain't about me. The absolute realization that the Holy Spirit of God always meets where two or more are gathered in Christ's name with this book. And even as my ability to be eloquent or convincing is absolutely non-existent, that doesn't matter. I've learned it doesn't matter at all. I know that this book is powerful, that it's a two-edged sword, that it can cut. And you know what his doctrine and his word is like? Chapter 4, look at verse 32, would you? And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Well, look, my word is not with power, but his word is still with power. This is still his doctrine. Jonathan Edwards used to stand up and read a sermon. Read it. By rote. Sometimes for 2 hours. Phillips Brooks did the same thing, and lives were changed, and Christ was exalted, and truth, his truth, did not return void. God's word, one of the single greatest reasons, most important reasons why you ought to be faithful to the New Testament church. You know, beloved, in case you haven't noticed, we don't have a service on Sunday or Wednesday where God's word is not opened. And there's a reason for that. Films are a great supplement. Drama is a fine addition. Music is a scriptural support. But none of them are substitutions. There's no substitution for the Word of God. And I don't know, it may be that if we substituted the Bible with a show of some sort, I'm told, maybe we would have a much bigger crowd. Okay, I'll grant that. But would it be a better crowd? Would it be a better crowd 5 years from now, 10 years from now? I mean, if you want a big crowd, go to a Marlins baseball game then. Actually, that's a bad example, isn't it? That's a terrible example. Go to any other team in Major League Baseball. Go to their game, okay? Our Lord went to the synagogue, was handed the book of Isaiah, stood up and read the book. He just read the book. He sat down, he expounded it in a sentence, and very practically applied it to the people, and then he reminds all of us why the local assembly is such a blessing. Until our race is over or Jesus comes, we need the Bible. We need God's truth. We need the Word of God. And let me say this to some of you people been saved for 30, 40, 50 years. You have not arrived. I've not arrived. None of us have gotten to the point to where, you know what, man, I've been in church for so long. We need the whole counsel of God, and we need it every week. A couple days ago, I heard from a new convert who had gotten saved and baptized here several months ago. And unfortunately, he moved away. He had to move away. And is in another state far away, and I had prayed for him several times, and I heard from him on a phone call. And in the conversation, in passing, he said something that made my heart jump with joy. He's talking and he says, so anyway, Pastor, last week when I was getting ready for church, and that was it. I mean, my heart just jumped out. And he's just telling me in passing, I was getting ready for church and this happened. I didn't know if he was going to church or not. I was going to ask. But I was thrilled. And you know, as we continue to talk, it explained the fact that he got up there as a new convert, found a Bible-believing, solid church of our Lord Jesus, and started attending regularly. It explained to me so much of the good things that have been happening in his life since he moved. He was growing. He was learning. And can I remind you that this is exactly how God designed it? Well, it's just me and God. First of all, it's bad grammar, okay? It's me and God. That's not God's program. God gave to the church, now this is a gift, certain pastors and teachers and events, God gave them to the assembly. God's program is not just me and God. It's me and God's people who can help me with God's word. God's church is a place of God's people. It is a place of God's word. Number three, I want you to notice it's a place of God's work. Go back and look at verse 20, would you? It says, "And Jesus, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister." The word minister here, you'll notice, is a little M. It simply means the servant. He's the attendant. Literally, it's referring to an usher. Later on in this chapter, Jesus himself not only preached the word of God, but ministered to a man who was oppressed by demons in the synagogue. And folks, it's just a reminder tonight that coming to church is an opportunity to serve God. Every time you show up, I'll tell you what, I would have loved, and I know you would, I know some of you guys who just said amen, I would have loved to have been that usher who handed Jesus the book of Isaiah. You want Isaiah? Here you go. And then he read it. Who wouldn't want to serve Jesus, serve God in that way? However, I remember what Jesus said in Revelation. This is exactly what you do when you work in a nursery, when you're in security, when you sing in the choir, when you greet a visitor, when you teach a class, when you encourage one another. Think of all the one another's in the Bible. A brother or a sister. You know, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is not all of the verse. Because it says, but exhorting one another. That's going to happen tonight after church. Some of you are going to exhort one another. It's already happened before church, and it's happening now. And this is what's called serving God. And may I just say that serving God is synonymous with worshiping God? Serving God is synonymous with worshiping God. Did you ever look at verse 7 and see what Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him? Look at it. He says, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." I have a question. What answer is Jesus going to give to this temptation to, quote, worship Satan? His answer is a quotation of Deuteronomy 6:13. It's in verse 8. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus links worship with service? Of course he does. To serve God is a manner, is a way of worshiping God. And that's why this is a worship service as well, from beginning to end. We recognize God's authority. We exalt his word. We sing his praises. We serve at his command. What Christian, what believer wouldn't want to be at a place of God's service? You think about TV church, the oxymoron. The word church means assembly. There's no such thing as a TV assembly. The church of the open picnic. That's not really church. And it's not really what he would have us to do. God's people, God's word, God's work. I know this much. I know that I got saved at 12 years of age after riding a bus to church and hearing the gospel in Sunday school and church. I know that I surrendered to full-time service at 13 years of age in church, in a church service during a missions conference. I know that I learned the Bible as a foundation that would prepare me to go to Martin County High School, where almost everybody I knew was an unbeliever. I learned all of that in church. I met Louise in church. I got most of my encouragement, my warnings, my instruction in church. Communion and baptism, and giving, and prayer meetings, and conviction, and decisions, and service, all my life, All of the really Christ-honoring things I was a part of happened in God's assembly. And why would any parent want to pull their children away from that? Why would you want to prevent your children from going up in a place, growing up in a place where all of these things, where God is moving, can happen to them as well? But Pastor, it's inconvenient. It's time-consuming. And it's really risky these days. You know, can I just say this? I am grateful. Truly, I am. I am truly glad for our people at risk who stay home because they're compromised when it comes to this virus or anything like that. But you know, the rest of us, and a lot of you watching, no doubt, going to Publix is more of a risk. 3 times a week. So is Walgreens and Longhorns and McDonald's. In fact, McDonald's is risky for other reasons. Amen? It's not the red meat that's unhealthy. It's that blue-green stuff that's going to get you every single time. And there are some that absolutely, I understand. Look, I think about, I visited Tom Fink the other day and Sally a couple days ago. He can't come. They can't come. But let me tell you what they did when they could come. They came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And he loved it. And he was a blessing here. And if he could trade places with any young person who's at home watching live stream right now just because it's inconvenient, he'd trade places in a heartbeat. So would David Beeks and Peggy, who'd be sitting right here. They would trade places in a heartbeat if they could. Our Lord got taken to a city, brow of a hill. So Wes, it's risky. Wasn't it risky for the apostles and the disciples in Asia Minor, not to mention extremely difficult and inconvenient? Of course, every time Jesus went to church, it was. I want you to picture him for just a moment. I'm going to close with this. In your mind's eye, it's nighttime. It's dark outside. It's a cool fall day here in South Florida in January. And you're outside, and it's chilly, and you're all sitting around, and there's a bed of coals. And there's this big bed of hot coals, and that means there is fire, and there's heat, and there's light. And it is that one coal that falls off to the side, that abides alone, that grows cold, and dead, and dark. And you know, maybe that's happening to someone who's watching or someone in here. And that dead and growing cold and dry, and there's no light there, points at the bed of cold and says, yeah, those bunch of hypocrites, or yeah, those people don't love me, or yeah, I got offended, or whatever. Don't be that coal. Don't be that family or that couple or that person who falls away and dies on the vine, has no light, no heat, no influence in this world. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it to your hands. We thank you for your word. And Lord, this has been a very unusual year and a half. And there are a lot of churches that have closed their doors permanently, just like the local restaurant down the road. Hundreds of them in this country. And there are even more, Father, that are struggling to support missionaries and to go forward because of a virus. I pray, Father, we'll recognize that the people in Hebrews that were commanded not to forsake the assembling of themselves together were being persecuted for assembling. And I pray, God, we'll be committed as a people to your church, to the young people in this church who need us to be faithful, our children, grandchildren, the little ones. Help us to help them to all be faithful until Jesus comes or you take us home. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.